Glad Jennifer and I were out of town, so I didn't get to experience the live version. Is there a reason you guys chose the dark section? Is there a... Just look over there. But do you guys believe that God is absolutely sovereign and in control? Is there anything outside of his control? So why do we get so anxious when it's outside of our control but not his? I don't know why God gives me these sermon illustrations that I have to live through, but I wanted to share it with you because it's on the top of my mind. Last night, obviously, we were in Las Vegas and finishing up a wedding and needing to get to the airport and get on a plane around 11 o'clock. That's 11 o'clock Las Vegas time, which would be about 2 a.m. this time. So we were up and, you know, got to the airport. And then we get there and they say, your flight has been canceled. And I'm like, oh. And then they came back a little while later and says, well, the flight is just delayed till 8 a.m. in the morning, Vegas time, which would be 11 a.m. this time. And I look at Jennifer and said, what are we going to do? She goes, you can't do anything. She has such a faith. She goes, well, God's in control. I'm like, but who's going to be standing here at 11 a.m.? Brian Holmes out of town, you know. And I thought, oh, yeah, I've got a church planter in residence named Brian St. James, and he's been dying to preach. And, yes, it might be like, I don't know what time it was, your time, maybe 12:30, 1 o'clock, 1 a.m. I text him because I'm like, he's got a new baby. I know he's awake. Yeah, Caitlin was awake. Brian was snoring. So I text him. I say, hey, sorry for the late notice, but we're at the airport. We're going to be delayed. Might you take the pulpit? All right, he doesn't respond. You know, and we're kind of interacting, what's going on here, and then shortly later, well, actually, we're standing in line still trying to figure out what to do, and people are trying to get, you know, transferred to a different flight, because people not only fly to Atlanta, but they're connecting, and one guy standing behind us just starts screaming and yelling and cussing and yelling at his wife as if she was in control of the whole thing, and my wife, in her patience, doesn't shout back at him, but she goes, can you believe he's doing that? I think he's a jerk. He should not be yelling at his wife like that. You know, right? So maybe I shouldn't confess that. You're blushing. But yeah, he was extremely rude, and he just irate. So much so that when a person finally came to the desk to speak to all of us, they said, we have found a pilot who will be able to fly you to Atlanta. The problem was that the pilot that was supposed to fly ours wasn't able to do it. I don't know what that means. We all have our guesses. He was in Las Vegas. I don't know. So they found another pilot, but he was coming in from an Alaska Airlines flight, going to get off that plane, get on our plane, and help fly us. It was just going to be now a couple hours late. So as the individual employee said, hey, we've got a pilot now to take you to Atlanta, this guy shouts and says, we're not going to Orlando. He says, no, you're going to Atlanta. Now that we have everyone's attention. So anyway, people were pretty anxious. Have you been in that situation where you're trying to get on a flight and they cancel your flight or they delay your flight and you're like, oh, and all that anxiety and emotion you have is of no value. You're not going to change the situation, are you? Not a bit. Now, I'll confess that I've been extremely angry and anxious. I've been with Chip Carter years ago when we checked in our bags apparently 1 minute after the deadline. You remember this, Chip? We were going to California to a church conference 1 minute after. And the reason it was 1 minute after because we walked up to the desk and said, no, you have to go to one of those terminals and do it yourself. So then we walked back, and by the time we waited in line and did it, it was 1 minute after. So he said, you can't get on the flight. I'm like, but the flight doesn't leave for 59 minutes. Doesn't matter. You can't get on the flight. So we're going to put you on the next flight. And then they canceled the next flight. And we had like a six-hour delay in the Atlanta airport just to get to California. So, yes, I've been there. And I said I'd never fly Delta again. I flew Delta last night, so it's okay. You know, I got over it. It was like 12 years ago, I think, that happened to us. But, yeah, you get all anxious like you can control things, and this is how we do in our life. We could be like the guy that was standing behind us cussing and screaming and as if throwing a temper tantrum was going to change his situation. It didn't change his situation at all. God was in control of all of that. We don't have to worry about that. And as I was listening to the wisdom of my wife, going, just settle down, just figure out. And I was like, okay, yeah, that's right. I mean, I didn't yell, scream, or anything, but I was like, what am I going to do? The message today comes to mind. So I want to put up on the screen our verse that we're going to focus on out of Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Oh, wow. Okay. You can turn in your own Bibles go back to the other slide. We'll go back one slide, just so you know. If you don't have a Bible with you, pick up the red Bible in the pew rack in front of you, and you can turn to page 591. Is that right? No, it's actually 650. No, that's not right. It's 591. You can find that. It's a different page number in my Bible. I don't know why I thought that. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. Now, go to the next slide. Won't we read this together out loud from the screen so we're all in the same translation? In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. There was a lack of quietness in that room when they found out the flight had been canceled or it was going to be delayed. There was a lot of anxiety, a lot of noise, a lot of just all kinds of things. And sometimes that's how we respond in life's crisis. When our husband doesn't do what we desired, our children don't respond the way we want to, our employer changes up something, and we think more noise will bring more solution. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. The word trust may be actually translated confidence in your translation. I think the King James uses that. The NIV uses that. The New Living Translation, the Holman Christian Standard, it's no longer Holman, just the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, says your strength will lie in quiet confidence. So in the quietness and in trust, or in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Being loud and all rattled makes you weak. And what an indictment on our culture. We think the louder we get in politics, entertainment, everything, shouting and screaming and throwing temper tantrums, if you will, in our culture makes us better, stronger. And the scripture says the exact opposite. No, you don't find your strength in all that emotion and hype. Your strength's going to come from a quiet spirit and the trust or the confidence in someone greater than you who has it all under control. An empty box will rattle, an unlatched gate will beat against a post, but a person who stands in quietness and trust, I get the picture, is someone like a calm lake on a brisk morning. You ever been out in the out in the country where there's a lake out there and you get up there, maybe you're having your coffee and you're looking out, and there's just a calm. There's not even a ripple in the water. There's such a peace there. There's no noise of the television. There's no cell phone that you're paying attention to. You're just focused on the peace of that little lake. That's the temperament I think God's getting to us to understand. In quietness and in trust will come your strength. A quiet trust can carry us through many hardships. So I want to understand, and I want us to understand today, why this verse was written at this time. Why is it that Isaiah, in chapter 30, wrote this verse? Why did they have to be reminded that quietness, not loud and clamor, why is it that trust versus anxiety had to rule the day? What caused Isaiah to write these words? Today we're going to stay in the entire chapter of 30. We won't go anywhere else, so just keep your eyeballs somewhere on the page as I reference some of these passages. The background of Isaiah 30 is similar to last week's message in Psalm 46, but it was written before the Assyrian invasion, not at the time of the invasion as it was last week. The Assyrian army was the greatest army in the world, and it was encroaching upon the northern tribes. They conquered all that they encountered. They were absolutely unstoppable. But they had never encountered the people of God nor the power of God, and they will do so at a later time. But Judah, the southern tribes, were now dealing with the concept that this Assyrian tribe may come down and destroy them. When the people trusted God and followed his ways, God fought their battles for them. The same is true for the children of God today. That God fights your battles. That in quietness and trust, that's where you'll find your strength. It's the truth of the New Testament, not only the Old Testament. Perhaps you've memorized Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Many may come against us, but who can ultimately conquer us if the Lord is our strength? Perhaps you've memorized 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. If you haven't, perhaps you need to put it in your wheelhouse of memories. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is yours when you let him fight your battles, both against your temptation and sin, against the calamities of this world. God is the one you should trust in and be quiet and watch his strength prevail. Listen, for the followers of Jesus Christ, every problem is an opportunity for God to work all things out for good because you love him and you are living according to his purpose. Boy, we need that. So there was a king in this Isaiah chapter 30 time period. There was a king prior to Hezekiah who we mentioned last week. It does not say in the scripture who was the king at this moment when this was written. But there was a king prior to Hezekiah that knew Assyria was rising in power and could become a real threat in their future. But rather than seeking the protection from the Lord, this king chose to ignore the Lord and look for human help, even secular, non-godly countries that would assist them. And this particular king wanted help from Egypt. Now, if you know anything of history, the Jewish people in Egypt don't really come together as allies. If you recall, when Joseph was sold into slavery and he was sold and went all the way to Egypt, and then the entire country ended up moving to Egypt, they became slaves in Egypt. Moses had to rescue them under the power of God. So to even think that a future king of Israel would then look back and go, yeah, where am I going to find my help? Oh, let's go back to the country where we were slaves. That sounds like a great idea. Because what would they potentially be doing? Surrendering their lives once again to another ruler. Fortunately, the Lord is still in control in all of this, but they want to go back to Egypt for help, for protection from the onslaught of the Assyrian armies. So Isaiah preaches this message in chapter 30 in the face of that type of context. This king is running in the wrong direction. They're actually sending a diplomatic group to go down to Egypt to negotiate a protection pact. And Isaiah, as they're leaving town, Isaiah speaks to the people in a public square and tells them why this is wrong and where they should put their focus. Look at Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1 and 2. Ah, stubborn children, he says, declares the Lord. See, when Isaiah speaks, he's speaking for the Lord because he's a prophet. The Lord speaks to him, and Isaiah, just like a good waiter, just brings the hot meal to the people who need it. He didn't cook it. He didn't create it. He just delivers it with clarity and purity. You know what? That's the same position you and I have too. Sometimes as believers, we think we have to concoct something to prove to the world. We don't have to do anything but just bring what the Lord has prepared and just deliver it. Don't mess with it. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Just bring the entire meal to the people that need it. This is what Isaiah is doing. So he says, "Oh, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine." Boy, there's an indictment. Yeah, you're doing something. You're busy doing something, but it ain't God's plan. "And who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." In verse 2, "who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh." Doesn't that just sound stupid? I mean, I hate to be so blunt, but I mean, you can just imagine any kind of group that's been conquered by someone else in the past and they finally got their freedom. Why would you go back? You know, there were Christians who do that, and Paul reprimanded the people in Galatia when he wrote the book of Galatians, saying, listen, you've been rescued and freed from the law. Why would you ever go back? It wasn't what redeemed you. It wasn't what freed you. It wasn't what gave you the joy in the Lord. You're going back to something that it has no value ultimately in the way it's being presented. But that's what's taking place here. So they are going to take refuge in the protection of the former slave owner to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. And oh, how it would be a cold, dark shadow. Therefore, shall the protection of Pharaoh turn to your shame, and the shelter of the shadow of Egypt to your humiliation? For though his officials are at Zion and his envoys reach Hanas, everyone comes to shame through a people that cannot profit them, and that brings neither help nor profit, but shame and disgrace. As the Lord is speaking through Isaiah to the people, that is the wrong plan. So you look down at verse 6, where he predicts the future of this plan. An oracle on the beast of the Negev. Negev is one way it's translated. Through a land of trouble and anguish, from where comes the lioness and the lion, the adder and the flying fiery serpent. They carry their riches on the backs of donkeys and their treasures on the humps of camels to a people that cannot profit them. Egypt's help is worthless and empty. Therefore, I have called her Rahab, who sits still. The future is not good going in this direction. You think you're going to invest it all in this kingdom that's supposed to protect you from those who are oppressing, but in reality, it'll come to nothing. You'll be destroyed. You know, so many of us get caught up into the promises that the world has for us. It promises far more than it'll ever deliver, and you will be disappointed. Disappointment would be the least of your concerns, though. The ultimate plan of Satan is to destroy you. He roars around, or he sneaks around like a roaring lion, seeking people to devour. But he doesn't come with the pitchfork and the red suit. He comes as an angel of light, and he tempts you, and he you're like a fish, and he knows what bait you're interested in. There are some bait I'm not interested in. He could come after me with certain things, and I go, well, that's disgusting. While a neighbor of mine might go, man, that is very appealing. Satan is very crafty. He knows where my weaknesses are, and so he doesn't come after me to lure me away with things that don't appeal to me. But he will certainly put in my path things that look enticing, things that look good, things that promise something greater than it'll ever be able to deliver. And if I focus on the temptations that Satan gives, I can be lured away like a fish who grabs onto the hook. I get hooked and I get drawn away. That's why you and I as followers of Christ are those here who are considering it. Listen, the world will promise much, but look over history. Those who have grabbed onto promises and have been disappointed, dejected, perhaps destroyed. I'm thankful we have an entertainment industry. Every one of us have benefited and enjoyed various entertainers, but have you seen some of the pure entertainers, again, that have such a talent? And they get put on display, and it's so good. But when the industry gets a hold of them, it destroys their lives. Where the talent they had goes to waste. And for the entertainment world who enjoys them, they're just another name that they had their time in the sun, and then they're away, and we don't care. Or maybe we'll care enough to read the horrific story years later, going, whatever happened to so-and-so who was so good? And then you find out the tragic story of their lives, of drugs and alcohol or abuse or whatever it is, suicide. It promised so much, but it delivered so little. And Satan works the same way in our lives, and so we've got to consider where are we going when things come down our path? Where do we seek direction? Where do we seek protection? Where do we seek guidance? And so Isaiah tells the people here, you're going in the wrong direction. He's confronting them with this. He wants them to remember these words. I want you to look at verse 8 and 9. And now go and write it before them on a tablet. I don't want you to forget this. By the way, that's always a good thing. Our memories are very short. About 95% of what I've said this morning, you'll forget by the time lunch is over. That's not really an indictment on me. It's just our poor memories. A short pencil is better than a long memory. When you write it down, you can reference it again. That's why we give you an opportunity to take sermon notes on the back of the handout. So he's telling them, write this down. I want you to remember this. Inscribe it in the book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever. Because the truths that Isaiah is sharing here from the Lord are same for us today. Trust the Lord. Have a quietness in your spirit. Know that you can have confidence so that he is in control, and we shouldn't be running to other places. Verse 9 tells us, for they are a rebellious people, lying children. Children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. Did he write this in the 21st century? Because that is as fresh as the morning paper. I just read this in the news the other day. The largest, as they do religious studies of where are people beliefs, the largest and the fastest growing group now are the nuns, what they call nuns. If they were asked, what is your religious preference? You know, Catholics always been one of the largest. Guess what? The nuns, meaning I have no religious affiliation and I don't care, has grown higher and bigger than the Catholic Church, where it used to be a small percentage. There's an entire generation growing up who is fed up with organized religion. And quite frankly, I understand some of that. Because we have taken what God has preserved, the church, and we've turned it on its head and presented something other than what God has prepared for us. We talk about everything under the sun but the Word of God. We say we're believers and we live a different way. And people go, well, you're kind of a hypocrite. You say one thing and you do another. I don't want any part of that. Well, guess what? Neither do I. So where's the remnant of believers who are still going to live out the gospel? But this is a true statement in our day, just as much as it was in Isaiah's day. There are children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. Listen, the God I worship is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. People and cultures change, but God never changes. And throughout the centuries, people have tried to get rid of the Word of God, get rid of the church, and God continues to prevail. But even in God's sovereignty and control, he may allow his church to shrink to get to the purity so the world will have something true to see and hear. It's amazing. Even during our time in Las Vegas and a few places, and I wasn't sitting next to people at the slot machines. Perhaps that's a place you can share the gospel, but just a few conversations that Jennifer and I had the opportunity to kind of share the gospel. It wasn't something intentional I was trying to do, but just things would come up and like, wow, this guy, I mean, he doesn't believe the gospel, but we get an opportunity to share, you know, the hope of grace that we have. And there was a few of those opportunities. I was like, man, thank you. There may be a generation unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, but I wonder if people are not willing to hear the instruction of the Lord because they haven't actually heard it. They've heard something that came in the name of God, but it wasn't from God. People's form of religion, but it had nothing to do with the purity of what Jesus actually said. Look at verse 10. So they're not listening to the instruction of the Lord, and it says, and who say to the seers, you know, those who are able to see, the prophets and all, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophecy illusions. Leave the way turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Without naming names, I think there